Well, before we jump into another book study, I wanted to do a mini-series, and I've called it Discipleship 101. And maybe just an introduction. I just thought about this tonight. I hope, by God's grace, that we have a commitment to the Scripture that is without hesitation, that is firm, that is robust, that it's what the Bible says that matters. Okay? I'll just give you a simple illustration, which I sure hope would not be offensive to anyone. We have a new water fountain in the lobby, and I don't know exactly how it got there, and if you were involved in that, thank you. Okay? And I walked in maybe Wednesday night and looked at the water fountain, and my first thought was, huh, it probably would have been even better if they put it in straight. Okay? But that's okay because it works. And it doesn't matter. I won't even say it. You say, you're saying, well, let me finish my illustration, okay? And so I thought, who cares? I mean, come on. And so this morning, one of the ladies was talking to her child, and they were both talking about how it's actually a blessing to have a water fountain that's not straight because the water goes in your cup easier. And so since they're talking about it, I thought I can talk about it. So I came into church tonight, and I went up to the water fountain, and I put a level on it. My cell phone level, and it's dead on level. The water fountain is level. You say, why does it not look level? Probably because the walls aren't straight. Okay? And those of you who work in homes know that walls are frequently not exactly plumb. That, if assuming my cell phone level is accurate, okay? And you say, you have one? Yeah, it's an app. Okay, go to the app store. Okay, it's free. It's absolutely level. So why is that an illustration for tonight? Because I thought something incorrectly. It seemed to me that it was off level, but it's not. And that's the kind of, I'm using the level as an illustration of what we might even call the canon. Some of you know that word. The canon of Scripture. Now, whatever God's Word says is so. So, I've been thinking a lot about the topic of discipleship, and I want to know what God's Word has to say. You say, why? Because it's God's Word. And if when we're done, we say, praise the Lord, let's move on, I'm good with that. And when we're finished, if we say, maybe we should change some things at Trinity, I'm good with that too. I will gladly be involved in changing everything we do at Trinity. And I will gladly be involved with changing nothing we do. It doesn't matter to me. God's Word matters. I want to know what God's Word teaches. And then we maybe come to conclusions of how we can do things better. I have, just so you know, I have no agenda in this study. In fact, I'm calling it Discipleship 101 on purpose. And just to make sure you understand what that means, in many settings on a college campus, numbers are meaningful. Over time, they kind of drift. But a class like English 101 would be first year. That's the first one. And then it would be 01, meaning it's first semester English. And then second semester, first year, you might take English 102. So when I say Discipleship 101, I'm talking about first year, first semester basics. If you think deeply about discipleship, you're not going to hear anything in all four messages that you're going to find new. But I'm praying that by God's grace, we can at least lay a foundation. I want to start with a very simple question. What is a disciple? I think many people would recognize this and think, well, I think it's some kind of a Christian term. And that's true. There's a Protestant denomination called Christian Church Disciples of Christ. There's actually a number of churches in Greenville County that have the word disciple in their name. There's a Disciples United Methodist Church in Greenville. There's also a Disciples Fellowship Baptist Church in Greenville. So if you're thinking it's something of a Christian term, that would make sense because some of you would recognize, many of you I think, that it's actually a biblical term. The noun disciple is used in the Gospel and Acts over 250 times, yet never once in the Epistles or Revelation. The concept is certainly in the epistles and in Revelation, but not the word. The verb, to become a disciple or make a disciple, occurs only four times, and those are in Matthew and Acts. As Christians, we often talk about discipleship. It's not really a biblical term. You can't find that in the Bible, but I think it's fine to use because we have the word disciple in the Scriptures. And it's not something that's uniquely Christian, because historically, Greek philosophers had disciples. So if you were a well-known Greek philosopher, it would be very common that people would seek you out and they would basically want to be your disciple. Like you might go to a certain college and study with the professor, you would seek out a Greek philosopher. Now, some people will note, in fact, many do, that might be one difference, because when we talk about discipleship according to Jesus, you don't actually go and volunteer. He calls his disciples. So there could be a difference there. And it's also true that the Jewish rabbis had disciples. So if you were a good Jewish rabbi, you had disciples. But again, maybe a little bit of a difference, because from my reading, what I'm reading is that a Jewish rabbi, once he got good, he would want his own disciples. And in Christian discipleship, no, that's not the goal. It's not that I'm a follower of Jesus and then one day I become good and I get my disciples. No, no, no. It's always disciples of Jesus. So we should not be surprised that in the Bible we read about disciples. For example, and we're going to look at many, many different verses. They'll all be on the screen. In Mark chapter 2, verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Isn't that an interesting verse? People in general come to Jesus and they say, "We know who John's disciples are. They fast. We know who the Pharisees' disciples are. They fast. Jesus, we know who your disciples are. They don't fast." Let's leave the fasting just completely out of it. Everybody knows these three groups or whatever have disciples. That would be a very common way of thinking back then. You say, okay, so what actually is a disciple? Well, the word is related to discipline. The word is related to the word pupil or student. It certainly would be that, more than that, but it would include that. Here's just one definition. First, I have John chapter 9 up here. Another example of the idea of being familiar with disciples. And I'm jumping right into a context, but this is the man who was born blind, and then Jesus healed him. Okay, so the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are saying to the man born blind, who's now healed, John 9:26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, the guy whose eyes are open, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" Now here's what the Jews said. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses." So here are the Jews saying, we're not disciples of Jesus. We follow Moses' teaching. That's what they at least claim. Okay, so you say, then what would it mean to be a disciple? There are many definitions. Here's just one I'll put up from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. Someone who follows another person or another way of life and who submits himself to the discipline or teaching of that leader or way. That's what it means to be a disciple. I'll read that one more time. Someone who follows another person or another way of life. So I am his disciple. I am going to live like him that way. I am going to submit myself to his discipline / teaching. That's the idea of what it would mean to be a disciple. And you say, how many people are disciples? All Christians are disciples. It's a very simple message tonight. I simply called it, "We are disciples of Jesus." It's the first of what I'm thinking will be four messages in Discipleship 101. And I don't think you're going to, again, hear anything that's necessarily new. Perhaps so. But I want us to think about what the Scripture teaches, okay? Very basic. Two points tonight and a conclusion. Point number one, what do we know from the Scriptures? Jesus had disciples. And they were a specific group of followers. Again, I thought, is this being too elementary? Hey, it's 101. This is intro. Jesus had disciples. People knew that. Who knew that Jesus had disciples? Jesus knew that. It was very clear to Jesus that he had disciples and he knew who they were. For example, when it's time for Jesus to celebrate the Last Supper with his disciples, Mark 14, 13 through 14 records, Jesus says, "Go into the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where's my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" This is Jesus talking. He wants to eat the Passover meal and he wants to do it with his disciples. Jesus has disciples. Jesus knows he has disciples. Jesus knows who his disciples are. Okay? But not only does Jesus know this, Jesus' disciples know that they're disciples. So it's not like, wow, am I a disciple? I'm not really sure. You know, like sometimes people, am I a citizen of this or not? Am I? And I don't know. Jesus' disciples knew who they were. This, I have more than just one verse for this. A very simple illustration. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus was praying in a certain place after he'd finished. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Jesus, we are your disciples. John has disciples. John teaches his disciples how to pray. Jesus, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples, because we're your disciples? They knew that. This will be a little more lengthy of an illustration, beginning in John 21, verse 18, making the same point. "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, he's speaking now to Peter, "when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." And I think most of you know, and the next verse will help us with that. That's Jesus telling Peter, you are going to suffer the death of a martyr. Now, this he said, here it goes, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. "And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to him," to Peter, "follow me." That's what Jesus says to his disciples. Follow me. Okay, we'll keep going now. John 21, 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. You guys know that. That's John. Right? So Peter sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. And everybody knows who that is. Everybody knows it's one of his disciples. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about that man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And let's just go one more verse, John 21, 24. And John is writing, this is the disciple who's testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John says, you want to know who the disciple is? The disciple whom Jesus loved? The disciple who we're talking about? It's me. I'm Jesus' disciple. I know it. Jesus knows it. Jesus' disciples know it. Let's keep going. Thirdly, Jesus' enemies know that he has disciples. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples became hungry, began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." Now, obviously, we're just going quickly through verses to make a very simple point. The people who opposed Jesus, and this is not a legitimate point they're making. They're looking for a fight with Jesus. "Look what your disciples are doing." Jesus' enemies know who his disciples are. Okay? But not only does Jesus know who they are and his disciples know who they are and Jesus' enemies know who the disciples are. Let's go one more. Everybody, people in general. People in general know that Jesus has disciples and they know who they are. I'll give you an example of this from Matthew 17, 14. A man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill." And I don't know if you've ever had somebody say something that's not incredibly funny, but every time you hear it, every time I read this verse, I still remember the guy who said that his dad was a pastor and this was his dad's favorite verse. You could think about that. Okay. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water." Now watch. "I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him." Jesus, "I brought him to your disciples." He's just an average guy. He's not one of the disciples. He's not an enemy of Jesus. He's just an average person. but maybe one of Jesus' disciples can help my son. I'm making very simple points tonight. People in general knew that Jesus had disciples. Even the angels knew that Jesus had disciples. Okay? An example here would be at the tomb, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Matthew 28, verse 5, "I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying." And then notice the last phrase in Matthew 28, 7. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." And the angel could say that. Go tell Jesus' disciples. Because all of these people and angels know that Jesus has a specific group of followers. Jesus knows it. The disciples know who they are. The enemies know it. Everyday people know it. The angel knows it. Jesus had disciples. I told you it's basic. That's the first point of 2 points tonight. Okay, if this was like a small group or whatever, I'd say, are there any questions? I won't do that. That's number one. We're halfway. Number two. Second point I'd like to make this evening. Not only does Jesus have disciples, a specific group of followers, I'd like to take a look at what these disciples did. And if you just looked up all 250 times the word disciple occurs in the Gospels and Acts, which is all I've done. So just so you know, that's what I did. And I'm not reading a book or whatever, even though reading books are awesome, is awesome. I'm just reading all the verses. And you could do this. And here's what we see. You know what Jesus' disciples do? Jesus' disciples follow him. So, for example, we have texts in the Bible like Mark 1, 14 through 15. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, notice what comes next. Mark 1, 16, "As he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea." They're fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. What do Jesus' disciples do? They follow Jesus. That would be the mark of a disciple. Here are people that used to be fishermen. And you say, do they ever fish again? Well, they do fish again. But they're now what? Following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' disciples, number one, follow him. Number two, Jesus' disciples believe in him. Okay, a couple more verses. John 2:11. "This beginning of his signs or miracles, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Disciples are people that follow Jesus. Disciples are people who say, "I believe in him." And if you don't believe in him anymore, then you wouldn't be his disciple anymore. Nor would you follow him anymore, right? That's what's going on in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, right? "Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God." So here are disciples. And they're thinking, no, I don't think so. So they're not going to follow Jesus anymore. Okay? I told you last week, I believe, about a well-known author, you know, a megachurch pastor, who decided that he was not going to be married to his wife anymore. But it's okay because they've agreed to it. It's nice. And you say, what about the vows he took before God? He's evidently not overly concerned with them. But then he announced a couple of days later, he's no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. He would no longer self-identify as a Christian. And that's what happens here. Because if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, what do? You, number one, you follow him. You, number two, believe in Him. And then, number three, the Bible makes it clear that you have died to yourself. You have died to your old life. There has been something radical that has happened in your life because you are now following Jesus. An example here would be in the text we'll look at, Luke 14, verses 25 through 27. Now, large crowds were going along with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." That's a pretty big change. You have to die to self to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not just adding something. Like, you know, do you want to join my club? Sure, why not? And I can keep doing my own thing and just add a little bit of something else. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Now, obviously it's challenging to read, especially that front part. What does it mean to hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters? Obviously, I think we would know that it wouldn't seem to be that to be a follower of Christ, it requires you look at every one of your siblings and parents and say, I hate you. But to love is to choose. To hate is to not choose. And certainly to be a follower of Christ is to choose Christ over your father, over your mother, over your spouse. For those of us who are married, I hope that every one of us would say, absolutely, I love Christ more than my lovely spouse. And it still kind of makes me concerned when I hear people saying, boy, I want to be sensitive how I say this, but, you know, I just love my spouse so much, I would not want to live without her or without him. I'm thinking, that's not your spouse, that's your God. You're supposed to love Christ that much. Now, obviously, those of us that hopefully have good marriages and we love our spouses, if something happens, there would certainly be great loss and we would no doubt miss that person greatly. You say, but would life go on? As long as I got my God, I'm good. Now, if you've lost your God, you're not good. But a follower of Christ puts Christ before father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even his own life. I don't want to get overly personal because this means different things, different applications for different people. But here I was, a psychology major, undergrad, just put my life, my faith in Christ, and God's changing my life, and then big changes, right? Am I going to go ahead and be a clinical psychologist and deciding, no, that's not the best way I could follow Christ? And so me talking to my girlfriend, then fiance, now my wife, hey, let's head to another state and I would like to study the Bible and I would like to prepare to follow Christ in a different way. I did not say that going to seminary means you're following Christ more than those of you who did not. I did not say that, never would. I'm simply saying I was living for money. I like psychology and clinical psychologists are well paid. Why wouldn't I do that? It's what I wanted. I wanted money. I wanted the life that it brought. I put my faith in Christ, and what happens? I'm not living for myself anymore. And I still remember talking to Nancy's mom about following Christ, and she would give Nancy a lot of grief about being a follower of Christ just because there were certain things we used to do all the time we didn't do anymore. And like, we didn't preach, we simply said we choose not to do certain things, go certain places, we're following Christ, and that would get my mother-in-law very upset. And one day, I probably shouldn't have done it, I just said, you know what the Bible says? Jesus says, if you don't love Him more than father and mother, you're not worthy of Him. And I have had that thrown back in my face repeatedly, okay? You say, was it a good thing to say? Probably not at the time. I meant well. Now, if you said you think that's something you should say to your mother-in-law, I would suggest not, okay? But what can I say? Okay. And we honestly thought that for us to follow Christ meant heading down here, pursuing a degree, what have you, that kind of thing. You get the point. We're all living for self. And then Jesus says, you know what? It's time to die to yourself. That's discipleship. That's salvation. So Jesus' disciples, they die to self and their old life. And you say, then what? You have a new life. So number one, you follow him. Number two, you believe in him. Number three, you've died to the old life or to self. Number four, you begin a new life. And I read now the next text that we have here from Matthew 12, 46 through 7. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, so this is Jesus, his mother and brothers. So this is Jesus' mom, Mary, right? And brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, hey, Jesus, behold, your mom and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. Now, that's interesting. Here's Jesus. And what is he doing? He's speaking to the crowds. Jesus, mom and brothers, don't you want to talk to them? That would seem what one would do. Let's keep going. Matthew chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples. Not his mom, not his brother, toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have entered a family. And Jesus says his disciples are his family. Now, some of you have been so incredibly blessed that you grew up in a Christian home, and I rejoice with you. And I'm glad for you. Okay? Again, I don't understand that from having done that, because Nancy and I, that's just not our background. No complaints at all. I am glad for you. And I was glad to raise our girls in a Christian home, hopefully by God's grace, in a way that would encourage them. But for those of you who are not, you know what it's like when believers in Christ are more your brothers and sisters than your own siblings. Because your siblings don't follow Christ. And you love them. And you pray for them. But you know what I mean. And Jesus is helping us to understand that when you put your faith in Christ and you're a follower of Christ, you've entered a new family. In fact, John 13, Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One another is referring to other Christians. How do all people know that you follow Jesus? This is a key. The way you love other Christians. I have heard more than once from people, I'm not going to say a ton of times, but at least more than two or three times, you know, Greg, I don't go to church. I like Christ. I just don't like Christians. And I don't say this because it's just not a blessing. I think he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know Christ. You say, I just take it up with Jesus. Take it up with Jesus. Okay? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you love Christ's children, God's children, Christ's siblings, however you want to say it. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? And the vast majority of you, I hope all of you, would say, I know that. I love, I mean, sometimes other Christians bother us, obviously. But I love other followers of Christ. In fact, some of you are even sitting here thinking tonight, I am really excited about coming to the ice cream social tonight. How about that for a shameless plug? All right? In fact, I want to pause there a little bit. Some of you have plans for tonight, and that is good. No problem at all. But if your plans are just to get home and relax or watch television or whatever, could I encourage you to stay for the ice cream social? You say, I don't need ice cream. I didn't say to eat ice cream. You say, Greg, I don't need fellowship. I didn't say because you need fellowship. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you care deeply about other disciples of Jesus Christ, would you at least think about maybe staying tonight? Just to be a blessing to one person. Just one person. You don't have to eat any ice cream. Okay? But just because you say, I want to try to be a blessing to one person. That's what disciples do. I've died to self. Now, I want to be very, very careful. Because for many of you, you say, Greg, I would be glad to stay, but I actually think it would be better for me as a disciple of Christ to get home because I'm taking care of somebody there. I have something else to do that's very important that I think honors Christ. And that's part of your following Christ. So please don't think I'm suggesting if you stay and eat ice cream, you're somehow more spiritual. Even though that would just be one way to follow Christ. I hope that's clear. Okay? So what have we seen tonight? That Jesus' disciples, they follow him, they believe in him, they've died to self. They begin a new life. Conclusion. 2 points, I told you. Conclusion. 3 subpoints in the conclusion. Ready? You say, Greg, I'm a little confused. I know I believe in Jesus. I know I've been saved, born again, whatever word you would like to use, and those are all good words. But am I a disciple? Okay, that's number one. Understand your identity. You are a disciple of Jesus. If you're a Christian. If you're not a disciple, you're not saved. There's no such thing as I'm saved, I'm just not a disciple. You say, how come we got this word disciple occurring over 250 times in the Gospels and Acts and then it's kind of gone? Because they just changed words. Acts 11:26 says this. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You know the church gets started in Jerusalem because of the persecution that everybody leaves and they take off preaching the gospel wherever they go. And the center of Christianity becomes in Antioch. You remember that maybe from our study in Acts. It's in Antioch that the disciples of Jesus were first called Christians. Do you think of yourself as a disciple of Christ? If I said to you, who are you? Would you say, I follow Jesus? That'd be the most normal thing in the world. And you might say, well, I don't really say it that way. I say, I'm a born-again believer and I'm thankful for what God has done. I think that's awesome. But I just want to make the point, if you are not a disciple, you haven't been forgiven. You're lost. Every Christian is a disciple. Okay? The disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. That's our first conclusion. That's your identity. Understand that. You are a disciple of Jesus. Number two, embrace it. Embrace your identity. Follow. Become like Jesus. You know, a lot of you guys on social media, you follow people. You like people. I'm not suggesting that's wrong. Follow Jesus. Embrace that as your identity. And following him means you become like him. You say, show me that. Well, that's Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher. Jesus speaking. But everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. As Christians, we are following Jesus. We call it progressive sanctification. We're becoming more like Jesus because we're his disciples and we follow him. And that's what our life is about. We used to live for ourselves and then we put our faith in Jesus. And now we realize, okay, number one, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's my identity. Number two, I now follow Jesus. I'm going to become like him. I want to embrace that. Third conclusion, last one. Be encouraged. Because I realize that when I preach this way, some people will hear, I don't like this. You know, I'm supposed to die to myself and I'm supposed to follow Christ. And that means there's like a lot of things I want to do that I can't really do. And maybe life's not going to be so fun. And is it even worth it? I'd like to answer that again with Scripture. Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. So let's just, I think that's clear, but we'll just pause so you can think about it. There are people who leave house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, farms, business because they follow Jesus. There are people who are disinherited because they follow Jesus. There are people that are kicked out of the house because they follow Jesus. There are people who lose their jobs because they follow Jesus. That happens to people. And Peter is saying, Lord, I mean, we've left everything and followed you. And what does Peter say? Jesus says, there's no one who has done this. Let's keep going in Mark now, 10, whole text, 28 through 30. But he will receive three things. Three things. Ready? 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. Pause. That's number one. You put your faith in Jesus and you will receive 100 times more in this present age. Because you will have Jesus. And there's no one else who's better than having Jesus. 100 times better, if we're going to take that literally. Number two, persecution. And the fact of the matter is, there will be times when it's hard to be a Christian and follow Jesus. And I think this is such a realistic text. Number one, you got 100 times as much in this present age. Number two, persecution. And number three, eternal life. I don't know what you have faced or are facing as part of following Jesus. And for some of you, maybe you're young and you're in grade school, high school, and the other kids make fun of you and they laugh at you and call you whatever, preacher, preacher's kid, Jesus freak, I don't know. And you don't get invited to the cool parties and people roll their eyes at you. And I don't minimize that. If you're in high school, that can be incredibly hard. But there's coming a day where you're going to be with Christ and you're going to have eternal life and you're going to say, this is absolutely so worth it. This is awesome. I am so glad that I know Jesus. You are going to have eternal life. And there is nothing that can hold a candle to eternal life. That's what is awaiting you. And you say, so wait a second, if I really follow Jesus, then that's kind of like my reward. I don't know if I'd put it that way. I think I'd say this, if you're saved, you're following Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a disciple, then you just have never been saved. But the fact of the matter is, anything that you have lost, any hurt that you have received as part of following Christ, it will mean absolutely nothing in the age to come. When you are enjoying eternal life, it will be so worth it. Be encouraged. So understand your identity. You're a disciple of Jesus. Embrace your identity. Follow, become like Jesus. And finally, be encouraged. It's worth it. That's our first message. We are disciples of Jesus. Very simple. But I trust, by God's grace, that He will use this to help us reflect on the reality that we are disciples of Jesus. And our life is supposed to be all about following Jesus.